may be seated. The sermon tonight comes from John chapter 15. And we will be looking at verses 12 through 17. John chapter 15, starting with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we seek your face. Give us understanding of your truth and of your great love and how it is to shine in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sabbath morning, we talked about the great love of God and living in the great love of God. It has been explained to us in Scripture that Jesus Christ has displayed that great love into our lives. And Jesus spoke in terms of Him being a vine and we being a branch, and that as we feed on Him and as we live and breathe and have our being in Him, this manifests in fruit in our lives. To the point where others can look at us and see the fruit that we produce. They can see us and know that we are people of love and know that we are people of Christ. Now, we looked on Sabbath morning how that great love was placed upon us, how we had been chosen, how we had been drawn out of the world. And we saw how that manifests a love in us towards God that we love because we have been loved. Now, the next branch or the fork that comes off of this idea is a love towards one another. And what that love towards one another looks like, it reflects the love of Christ. We could set what Christ has done up and we could put a mirror there and we would imagine that we would look like that. One person described in a sermon the idea of when they refine silver. And she talked about the refining of silver. They would take it and they would put it in this bowl and they would heat it and they would heat it and they would heat it. And the refiner would look in, and as the impurities came up, they would scrape those impurities off. And the way it was described was the refiner would look in and they would see these imperfections and it would be scraped off. And they would look again and they would see imperfections and it would be scraped off. And the work would be done again and again until the refiner saw their own image. Their own perfect image in the silver. So when we talk about reflecting God's glory, when we talk about reflecting God's love, we're coming with that expectation that we, you, will look like Jesus Christ in your love for the Father as well as your love for one another. Now, we have to think of ourselves in the appropriate terms of our lives. We look at ourselves and we wonder, who are we? Or what is our calling in life? Who am I is a question that's popular in culture. And people wonder and they try to diagnose themselves or put themselves in different categories. Well, as we look at verse 20 now from John 15.
In verse 20, John 15, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." This word here, slave, Jesus is referring to us as these slaves or as these servants. And we'll look again earlier on where he talks about not calling us just slaves, but also referring to us as friends. But we're placed into this category, into this framework, that through the course of our lives, we may think of ourselves as employees, or fathers, or wives, or husbands, or children, or deacons, or elders. But the category Christ places us in, beyond all of these other things, he places us in the category of a servant, but a beloved servant. A servant who's cared for, a servant who's blessed. And as we'll experience this Sabbath, a servant who's actually invited to the table to sit down and to enjoy a meal. So we see ourselves as servants, and we can even think in terms of waiters or waitresses. You know, when you have the benefit and you get to enjoy being at a table where someone's coming and they're filling your coffee cup, or they're asking you if you would like another drink, or they're bringing you the food. Those are people who are off to the side and they're keeping an eye on you and they're waiting to see if there is some way that they can serve you. We are that sort of servant. We look to God and see if there's some way that we can serve Him. And we also have the understanding that we look at one another. And Jesus said that when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So we happily place ourselves in this role of a servant, one who has been purchased at great price, one who is loved and invited to the table. 1 John 3:1 speaks of this great love. "See how great of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Romans 8:16-17 says this: "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." So as we think of ourselves as servants, it puts us in the place, and we understand that there's a certain amount of persecution that comes with that. There's a certain amount of suffering that comes with that, and we saw that idea in verse 20. "A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So we have that expectation that if they hated Jesus, if they do hate Jesus, that is to be his enemy, they will make themselves our enemies also. Now, in the heart of loving God and in the heart of loving one another, we come to our next move. This next move is commit to aiding people and being moved by the gospel. We may oftentimes wonder, what does it look like? What does it look like to love someone? When I was on the borough council here, we had different disagreements and we had different battles. And one of the battles that we had was on Sunday, the fire department, they wanted to have a Santa Claus dinner or a Santa Claus breakfast for the kids. And they thought it was this great and this wonderful thing to do, to invite the kids there. and I was the only one that opposed it on the borough council. When they asked me why, I informed them, because the fire chief had come down on a Sunday morning and invited children out of worship to go to have breakfast with Santa Claus. And I tried to explain to them how messed up this situation was, that people were being invited away from giving praise and giving service to God. But in their mind, all they saw was children being given candy. And they thought that was the thing. They thought that was good. And when I tried to explain to one of the members, he scoffed at me that I would put worshiping God above giving children candy. So we would ask ourselves in our situations and the people that we deal with, what does it look like to love them? Because many of the things that people would categorize as love in their life is merely giving them candy, but not bringing them to the place of rejoicing in the gospel or having a grasp and a love of the gospel. Not in the place of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, as we deal with one another, as we would even work with one another in our own midst, the work and the labor of loving each other will be on the foundation of clearing up one another's lives so that there's nothing between us and Christ. It'll be in the foundation of knowing Jesus and loving Him, but taking those things, those sins that so easily entangle, and cutting those cords. And diagnosing things as they really are. Answering the things that really are. And lovingly bringing one another to Christ. One of my great joys in my childhood, and I have no idea where this came from, but what I enjoyed doing, I enjoyed going to these creeks that were a mess. And there was this one area that was this particularly steep valley, and there were all these rocks that had fallen down into it, and trees that had fallen down into it. And I would hike there, and it was some distance, and I enjoyed just being in that creek bed and rolling rocks out. And grabbing sticks and pulling them out. And I was breaking up all of the things in the creek. And what I discovered in this place that had been a mess, and often places stagnant, underneath there was this perfect rock bottom. And that when I cleared it, the water just shot through there beautifully. And there were ferns on the hills and these great hemlock trees that grew. And it was this beautiful place. And I rejoiced in seeing this water go faster and faster and faster and faster. And the place looking clean and the place looking pure. What we get to do in one another's lives, prayerfully, is to remove these obstacles. To work, to spur one another along in love and in good deeds. You see, love is not ignoring each other's wounds. Love is not ignoring one another's sins. But love looks like moving people forward and seeing people moved and motivated. Not just to get rid of sin, and not just to be able to flex some spiritual muscles, but to be moved by the gospel. We don't look to see one another just checking off lists of duties, but we would hope to see one another moved by the love of Christ. Moved by the love of the gospel. Now, as we would do this, there is that danger, and there's always this danger of coming to other people and trying to work with other people when there are these glaring sins in our own lives. In Matthew 7, 3 through 5, it says, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. And I'd love to know how Jesus said it. I wonder, did he shout, you hypocrite? Or did he just say it with this calm demeanor that would cut straight to the heart? You hypocrite. With a look of pain and hurt in his eyes. I don't know, but we would know that he said it with absolute conviction. And he said it with absolute authority. And it brings us to the place in our lives that before we could deal with other people's sins, we have to deal with our own glaring sins. We have to deal with our own crimes. These are the things that are in shadow. These are also the things that have been addressed in our lives by others again and again and again. But we simply justify. Or we make excuses. But Christ says to us, as we would justify, and as we would make excuses, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This brings us to our next move. Be clear with your relationships. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Now, as we're dealing with love, we have to foundationally deal with the major problem in one another's lives. And the major problem is that fall, and is that sin that all mankind is still dealing with. In Genesis 3:15 it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So we see that problem that we all deal with. We have that curse of death and sin upon us. Now when Jesus comes, and he comes to deal with these problems and deal with our enmity with the serpent, in John 16:33 it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Ephesians 2:1-2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And then we have in Matthew 1:21, the truth that Jesus came for the purpose of rescue. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so Jesus comes and he deals with this fall. Jesus comes and he deals with this curse. Jesus comes and it's announced right off that he's coming to save people from their sins. There's no ambiguity in what Jesus was coming to do. He was coming to rescue and he was coming to save. And we are put in the place where we have relationships with one another to help and to serve and to be clear. In Hebrews 10:24 it says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." You see, this is love. This is love. And do you have the sense that when you come to someone, and this is with your heart knitted to theirs, in true concern for them, When you fear for their soul, when you fear for their relationships, and you come to address the sin in their lives, do you have the sense that you're laying down your own life for them? Because you're putting your relationship with them in jeopardy at that point. You're exposing yourself. You're making yourself vulnerable. And there's a threat there. There's a danger there. There's a fear of a severing there, a severing of relationship. But we are called upon to address one another's sins. And this brings us to our next move, and as we're considering how to love one another, and that's to address sin clearly in one another's lives. John 16:7-11 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, the work of God and the work that the Holy Spirit does is to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, to convict of judgment. And we are the work that God does here. We are the announcers of truth here. We are the announcers of Scripture in this world. So that the Holy Spirit does His work through the Scripture to convict of sin, to convict of judgment, to convict of righteousness. And this work is true love. God Himself was very clear in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you." When God spoke in Genesis 3:15, He spoke to the man and said, or 3:17, then God said to Adam, He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it." You see, 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the pillar of the truth. And people run around in this world embracing lies and rejoicing in lies, but you are called the pillar and the foundation of the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." We announce the word of Christ to one another for the purpose of seeing us moved by the gospel and moved in relationship with Christ. And this is true love. Galatians 2:11. Paul speaking of Peter, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." And the reason that he gives there is because he stood condemned. Would it be loving for Paul to ignore Peter's sin when Peter stood condemned? So this great work of loving one another doesn't look like giving them candy or making them comfortable where they are. But it looks like addressing the sin in one another's lives. Now this brings us to our final point this evening, or our final move. And that is labor to restore one another with gentleness. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be condemned.
Now, a spirit of gentleness, and it's helpful to think of a shepherd at this point. You know, a shepherd has to go and a shepherd has to gather sheep, and he has to do so with a certain gentleness. And when you do it with a certain gentleness, sheep can be led without smacking them around, without beating them, and without hitting them. Sheep can be led, and it's great here, and it's beautiful here that it says, with a spirit of gentleness. This isn't a feigned gentleness. This isn't a mask. This isn't an act. This is why it's saying looking to ourselves. Because we can put ourselves where we're thinking we're high and we're mighty. We're looking at ourselves and saying, I am a spiritual one. And I come to stand over you and to tell you what's what and the way that you are to be. But coming with a spirit of gentleness, with a mind towards ourselves, seeing our own faults, seeing our own failures, seeing our own weaknesses, and coming with a gentleness, meeting people where they are. Because you didn't get where you are overnight. You did not get to your understanding of theology overnight. You did not get to the place of sanctification you are overnight. And I will wager, if you can remember the point of your salvation, if someone came to you and unpacked your theology as you grasp it now, you would have thought they were nuts and possibly a heretic. So how can we come with a harshness? How can you come? It's the place of your sanctification when it's taken the Holy Spirit years and years and some of us decades and decades to get us to where we are. And assume that everyone that's not where we are is stupid. That they have no brain. That they're fools. You see, these people that you would consider stupid or consider them fools, God has placed them in your life. In your life. To give you the opportunity to be humble. To reflect the meekness of Christ. The one who could have rode in on a giant white horse and cut everybody down, but came humble on a donkey. The one who could have came with all glory and all might and all majesty, but came with nothing in him that anyone would be drawn to him in his appearance. Perfect picture of meekness. The perfect picture of humility. The perfect picture of gentleness. And from there, he laid down his life for your rescue. And said, love one another as I have loved you. So I call out to you, prepare your hearts, look at your lives, look for this great love to the Father, look for this great love towards one another, that we will come to the table rightly. And eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and our great Lord who has shown you such great love. Pray with me. Our God, we do exalt you. We marvel at your great love and your great compassion.
and the amazing patience that you meet us with. Give us hearts these next two nights that earnestly seek you, that are prepared to dine with you, that you would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.